What an incredible day. What an incredible day for a picnic, huh? Woo! Got up this morning, I thought I was on the coast. It's cold. Saw some people with sweatshirts on this morning. Said, wow. Oh, how beautiful. I have strict orders today that we cannot let the hamburgers or hot dogs get cold as they're getting ready to get cooked. So, I would really encourage each and every one of you, if you didn't RSVP, we have plenty of food. Sounds like a little echoey still. And we have plenty of hamburgers and hot dogs back there, and so we really want you to come on out to the soccer field. We're just going to head right on out afterwards. We're going to break down and head on out there. And if you didn't bring a chair, you can bring one of the chairs from here out there. We just ask that you maybe take one of the metal chairs and not the padded chairs because they tend to get a little muddy out there. But yeah, we have plenty of food. It's going to be a great time and some great games. And if you've never played Nine Square, you need to be able to play Nine Square today. I won't give that away, but it's pretty fun. Hey, I just wanted to give a little report on Elizabeth, and I just wanted to thank the body. This past Monday, Lizzie stepped out of her classroom on the way to her car, and those good old acorns coming from the trees. Acorns and black pavement and a lifted heel, no bueno. Those don't go together. They just don't go together. They like that, and she broke her ankle in two spots. And so, and we just being praying for her because many of you know that Lizzie is a goer. She's very task-oriented. When we get up on Saturdays, she starts talking about I'm going to do this, 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 we're going to do this. And then she asks, what am I going to do? And I'm going to try to get across the other end of the house and to get a cup of coffee. That's, in my mind, that's task one. And she's got 27 other things. So I think it's the way of the Lord slowing her and us, both of us, down to a degree. But I'll tell you what. There is nothing like the body of Christ. There is nothing like the body of Christ and being ministered to, and many of you have experienced that. And good old J.C. Ryle, Carl's favorite, apologists, wrote this. He said, "There is nothing which shows our ignorance so much as our impatience under trouble. We forget that every cross is a message from God and intended to do us good in the end. Trials are intended to make us think, to wean us from the world, to send us to the Bible, to drive us to our knees. Health is a good thing, but sickness is far better if it leads us to God. Prosperity is a great mercy, but adversity is a greater one if it brings us to Christ." And I thought about that because I'm thinking to myself, a couple weeks ago we read out of James, "Count it all joy, brethren," and I ask myself that, do I really believe that, or have I really experienced that in my daily walk very much? And it's like the Lord said, here, your wife is going to experience that, and you're going to walk alongside her, and I will tell you that there are things that God has taught myself and us as a couple in the past week that are beyond comprehension of how he's ministered. And what, even in a broken ankle, just to trust him in those areas. You know, folks, we live in a world that needs Christ. And the hands and the feet of Christ, we are called to be those. In the scriptures, there's over 50 one another's. Ray Stedman, in his book, The Body Life, talks about one another's. Wash one another's feet, love one another, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, instruct one another. When you come together to eat, wait for each other. We're going to do that in a bit. Carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. And this past week, many of you have done that through phone calls and texts and just prayer. Just thank you, thank you, thank you. And we just are so appreciative of that. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. No, we're not doing that. That was the culture back then. So, But there, it just keeps going, and we are called, encourage one another, build each other up, pray for each other, love each other, offer hospitality to one another. And I think what is so encouraging is to see that lived out in the body of Christ. And man, that ministers to people. You know, we don't argue people into the kingdom. This November is not going to win people over into the kingdom. You know, convincing them through argument or politics or education or you name it is not going to get people into the kingdom. They will know you are Christians by your love. By your love. Many of you are here today. Many of you have been baptized in the past year or two because someone took the time to take you to a meal or invite you to their house and love you. And so that is our calling. That is our calling. And so thank you, body. And I just want to not only just pray for Elizabeth, but Carrie shared we need to be praying for Howard's mom. And it's just some struggles there with she fell and broke her back, and she's down at UC Davis or going to UC Davis, and we want to lift up Howard's mom. And I know there's so many other needs in the body. Lois just left at break. She wasn't feeling well. Lift up Lois Chenoweth. So let's do that now. Lord Jesus, we come before you, and we just thank you that you are a God that is compassionate. Lord, as we're going to see in today's message, you looked at the multitudes, at the feeding of the 5,000, at the feeding of the 4,000. You looked upon your nation and you had compassion. You had compassion. Lord, you just saw people, sheep without a shepherd. And Lord, as a hen gathers her chicks together, your desire is to do that. But even while we're wayward, and those little chicks that are trying to get out of the underneath of their mom's wings, you still pull us in and desire to pull us in, Lord. And thank you for that compassion. Lord, we lift up Howard's mom. We just lift up all the requests that are in our church bulletin. We just lift up Elizabeth this morning. We pray for the consultation with the surgeon tomorrow and this week, Lord, that would go well. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. We are this morning looking in Matthew, and you know, as we each take a passage, each guy that gets up here, some of the things I think that we fall prey to is this idea that we look at each section and kind of just preach on that section and then the next section, and so often we forget that the book of Matthew is one long story and that each chapter is connected to the next chapter, and stories cross chapter lines, and sometimes we have to look at that together. And we're going to do that a little bit because the actual passage today is the feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew 15. But then you also see that the title is from Brian's sermon last week with a Canaanite woman and how Jesus made a declaration to this Canaanite woman that is really going to be kind of this overarching theme for us today. Because we are going to look at the feeding of the 4,000. We're also going to look a little bit in chapter 16 today where Jesus is going to continue to rebuke the disciples for their feeble faith, their little faith. And the thing that struck me over the past few weeks is I looked at my passage and I looked at Brian's message last week, and that the incredible job that he did of painting this picture of this Canaanite woman and her faith and her humility and how she recognized who Jesus was and how fierce of a faith she had. And how it really we see that he says in Matthew 15, verse 28, "O woman, how great is your faith." That would have been almost like a sledgehammer to the disciples and to their pride as the 12 chosen, to the Messiah, to the God of the universe who came in the flesh, and they're walking alongside him and are going to help advance the kingdom, and they're the 12 chosen disciples, and over and over and over again, the Lord calls their faith something different than the Canaanite woman. And throughout Scripture, I'm just going to pick a few of those because it's throughout the New Testament, starting even in the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. And then he comes to the Canaanite woman who's not even of the nation of Israel, who is coming as a dog is looking for scraps off of the table, and her persistent faith and boldness, she comes and recognizes who Christ is. And this statement, "Oh woman, how great is your faith," is such a contrast. And that's my goal today, is just to really leave you side by side of these two statements and how through Scripture we see this example. And really how convicting it is of us. Because if you're honest, then like me, most of the time I fall under line with the disciples. And my strength, my faith wavers often, and it is weak and it's little. And Jesus said, all you even need is a seed of mustard faith. And but we have this example of this Canaanite woman for us this morning, in contrast to the disciples. And so what I want to do is really read this and just make some points, and as we look at these two side by side. So I'm actually going to turn back to the beginning of the Canaanite woman, Matthew 15, look at verse 21. I'm actually going to read from middle of chapter 15 to the middle of 16, because we're going to kind of a two-part series. We're going to look at next week, we're going to look at Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's going to really rebuke them for their unbelief. And he's also going to use this term called leaven. He's going to tell the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we're going to take that apart next week. But this week, we just want to look at this idea of great faith versus feeble faith. Matthew 15, verse 21, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" Before I want to go on, I just want to think it's really important. Sometimes geography is super important in Scripture. The Sea of Galilee is where Jesus did a lot of his ministry, and the nation of Israel was on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and his ministry was to the nation of Israel. And here at the end of his ministry, he takes this side tour, and he's going up to the top of the Sea of Galilee where Tyre and Sidon are. Then, when he feeds the 4,000, he's going to come around the eastern side, which is total Gentile country. Non-Jews, there's people from all over different countries, a place called the Decapolis, which means 10 cities, 10 foreign cities. And he's going into this area, and most commentators feel that the disciples would have been like, "Lord, why are we over here? What are we doing? You're called to be the Messiah of Israel. You are going to lead the nation of Israel into the kingdom. And we're going to, you know, you're going to set up your kingdom. You're here for us. And why are we going up to these areas where there's these Canaanites and all these other foreigners in on the eastern side? What are we doing over here?" And his interaction with the Canaanite woman and the Canaanite's response is going to help answer that question. It's just, it's really just an incredible interaction. It's almost like the interaction and how he treats this Canaanite woman, and almost with indifference, but he's doing it to draw her faith out. And it's like her response is for the disciples to hear, the purpose of why Christ is not only just coming to the nation of Israel, but his ministry was to all nations. And so the Canaanite woman in verse 22 says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Man, what a almost shocking statement. But as Brian explained last week, that really wasn't a derogatory calling her a little dog. It's the statement about how Jesus came to the nation of Israel, and that was his primary purpose. But what we're going to see is that the Canaanite woman also understood that his coming to the nation of Israel, there would also be the benefit coming to the Gentile nations. And so we'll see that here in just a second. Verse 27, and she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat from the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Remember now, he is in Gentile country. He is not in the nation of Israel. He is on that eastern shoreboard of Sea of Galilee. So the multitude marveled, and when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, underline this is important, what this Gentile multitude do? They glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and says, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Then his disciples said to him, "Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" This is probably the time that the Lord probably sighs and goes, "Oh, feeble faith. You asked that question?" And we'll revisit that in a second. What just happened a few months ago on the other side of the Sea of Galilee? Verse 34, Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven and a few little fish." So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. Most people think that's probably about 10,000 to 12,000 people. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Chapter 16. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and tested him, asking that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening and you say it is fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it to it except for the prophet of Jonah." And he left them and departed. We're going to talk about this next week. But he's going to minister into the nation of the Gentile nations, and the Pharisees and Sadducees are still following him, trying to catch him up and trying to, you know, accuse him and eventually trying to capture him and kill him. And so this interaction will really flesh out next week. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. They had forgotten to take bread. Right after the feeding of the 4,000, they probably thought, "Do you have bread? I thought you had it. We were just overflowing in bread, and we forgot to take some on the boat." Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." In verse 7, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Did you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" We're going to talk about that next week and what he means by that. 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. it's amazing. You just have this beginning part that we read, and on display is this Canaanite woman and her great faith. By the end of what we just read, he is again kind of rebuking the disciples for their lack of faith. On the back of your bulletin, I just want to just highlight a couple things, and I just want to do this briefly because there's really kind of some cool things that you can look at when you can compare the feeding of the 5,000 from Matthew 14 to the feeding of the 4,000 here in Matthew 15. First off, there's a couple similarities. One, Christ is moved with compassion in both. He says, I have compassion on these people. The first occasion, they're with him for a full day. The actual Gentile multitude is actually following him around for 3 days. They've been listening to his teaching. They've been watching and seeing the lame be healed, the demon-possessed being cast out, and they're following him for 3 days, and he says, I have compassion on these people. They need to be fed. They don't have enough food to go back, and they're going to faint along the way. You know, that idea of compassion in the Greek, it means to be moved in one's inward parts. The Latin form of compassion means to suffer with, means feeling of a deep sympathy and sorrow. Back in Matthew 11, Jesus talked about having compassion on his people. He says, that my yoke is easy. And even though your load is heavy, my yoke is easy. Rest upon me. And my thought is, you know, when we think about those one another's that I read earlier, as we're called to love one another in the body of Christ, none of this happens without compassion. A God-given compassion that comes to us when we become saved. When the Holy Spirit resides within us and we have the compassion that Jesus had toward the multitudes, that causes us to feel deep sympathy and sorrow for those when we put ourselves in their place and see what they're going through. And Jesus had that. And the only way to accomplish those one another's is with compassion. Also, we see that the Lord had the disciples state for the record. It's almost like he said in both cases to the disciples, now, how many fish and loaves do we have? How many do we have? He wanted to acknowledge the impossibility of this task. He wanted the disciples to see 5 loaves, 2 fishes, here's 7 loaves, not just a few fish. Now, and he tells them, feed the multitude. And they look at each other and they're like, how do we do that? And one commentator had this quote, and I thought it was great. It said, when it's possible for man to accomplish something, man gets the glory. But when it's impossible for man to accomplish a task, only God gets the glory. And that is exactly what he's doing right here. He's showing that this is only through my power, through my deity and my supernatural power, that we're going to multiply this bread. And Jesus had the disciples distribute the food on both occasions. They got to see it multiply. The differences, just real briefly, I want to go through these, is that Christ ends his ministry in Galilee with feeding the 5,000. Last week, he finished up in the nation of Israel, northern part, by feeding the 5,000. He's going to be over here for a few months in the Decapolis, which is on the eastern side of Galilee, and he finishes that by feeding the 4,000. It's also interesting, one commentator wrote, that he finishes his Jerusalem ministry before he goes to the cross with another meal, serving bread in the upper room at the Last Supper. Each of his ministries he ends by feeding multitudes, and the last one he's feeding his disciples at the Last Supper. The first one, feeding of the 5,000, was a Jewish multitude. This one, and feeding of the 4,000, was a Gentile multitude. 5 loaves and 2 fishes in the first one, 7 loaves and a few fish. You know, a lot of people have talked about the leftovers and kind of the significance of that, and I people have kind of gone back and forth on those, and the Lord doesn't give us, you know, kind of a direct explanation, but there are some things you could almost maybe kind of not read into the text, but maybe wonder about. There was 12, in the first one, there was 12 disciples. Each of them distributed, and there was exactly 12 baskets of bread left over. Each disciple that was distributing got to see the leftovers in this basket. Now, in the first basket, there were smaller baskets. In the feeding of the 5,000, they were about this big, you know, about this high and this wide. The baskets here in the feeding of the 4,000 that we just read are called large baskets. And if you look in the Greek, they were humongous. They were as tall as I was, and they were really wide. A grown man could fit inside one of these baskets. Some of you may have seen pictures of them, but they're magnificently larger than the other ones. And one commentator said, isn't it interesting that the faith of this woman talking about that even the leftovers off the table of our Lord's ministry coming to the nation of Israel, her faith is on display when she says, yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat and the crumbs fall off their master's table. That isn't it interesting that she understand that the leftovers off the table, that Jesus goes to the nation of Israel and most of the nation ignores him and refuses him, but the leftovers of the Lord's ministry, in a sense, in a figurative sense, it's not that it's any less to the Gentiles, but it's like his prime mission was to come to his people. His people rejected them, and because of that rejecting, the Gentiles get grafted in. Isn't it interesting with that passage there that the leftovers to the Gentiles are significantly more, way more than the feeding of the 5,000. Huge, tall, big bowl baskets. And I just thought one commentator said that was pretty interesting. And I thought it was also interesting that the response. When you look at John 16, and you look at the response of the feeding of the 5,000, the multitude says this, the prophet is here. The multitude in Matthew, what we just read here with the feeding of the 4,000, says they glorified the God of Israel. Those are two different responses. The first one, the prophet is here, sadly is a title for the Messiah that's going to come and get and set up his earthly kingdom and set up the, you know, conquer militarily. And it's really a reference to the multitude that's showing their desire for an earthly Messiah. Earthly needs being met. My food being met. My nation's needs being met. Kicking the foreign Romans out of the nation. They wanted that earthly prophet, that earthly Messiah. Whereas they did not, and they didn't recognize that they needed a spiritual kingdom new in their heart, repenting of their sins. But the Gentile response was more in line with the Lord wanted. They recognized him as Lord, and they recognized and glorified God. So I just thought those are some kind of cool little things. And then not having time to go through each and every one of these, I just wanted to lay these out for you in closing this morning. It's really to compare and contrast. And it's kind of for you even today to take this home and kind of look these over and use this as an example and pray that the Lord builds our faith individually and as a church, more like the Canaanite woman than like the feeble faith of the disciples. First off, we see that a feeble faith of the disciples is forgetful. We read there in verse 33 of Matthew 15, they said, then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Now, some scholars feel that maybe the disciples knew that he could do it, or they just forgot. But some scholars feel that this exposes the disciples' lack of compassion for the Gentile multitude. We don't need Jesus doing a miracle for these Gentiles. He's supposed to do these signs and wonders here in the nation of Israel for our kingdom. We don't need him doing that. And so that I thought that was an interesting take on that. But more than anything, I think we see that his explanation down in chapter 16, verse 8, says, you are just forgetful. How can you forget what I did with the 5,000 and the 4,000? A feeble faith is also fearful. In Matthew 8:26, remember that when they're on the boat and Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat, and they're going to, we're going to die. Come, wake up, Lord. You're just going to leave us to perish. And he says, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? A feeble faith doubts. This is the great Peter. Remember Peter? He's walking on the water. He stepped out of the boat. He looked around at the waves, and he began to sink. And Jesus says to him, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? A feeble faith reasons with earthly thinking. We just read this. Look again at verse six, chapter 16, verse 8. He's giving them this explanation about he tells them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the disciples interpret that as saying, oh my gosh, he's telling us about bread. We forgot to bring bread. Did you bring the bread? No, you didn't bring the bread. And they're thinking in their minds, we don't have enough bread on this boat, and he's kind of correcting us for that. And he's not even talking about bread. He's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So their thinking is earthly. It's not heavenly. And in Matthew 16:8, we see the disciples being rebuked by Jesus for their earthly reasoning. How often in our own walks, in our own lives, in our marriages, and raising kids, in our job, do we try to solve problems according to the world with earthly thinking instead of relying on the Lord and relying on His Word and relying on His Holy Spirit to prompt us to have faith in a certain situation that looks impossible? We all fall prey to it. I fall prey to it. We try to use earthly means to solve something that can only be done through God Himself. A feeble faith is also described pretty strongly as perverse. If you turn to Matthew 17 through 20, he uses this term. If you remember, after the transfiguration, we're going to be coming to that in a couple weeks. Jesus, Peter, and James, and John come off the hill. And the disciples were failed in casting out a demon out of an epileptic. And he rebukes his disciples in a pretty strong way. And in verse Matthew 17:17 through 20, he says this, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Here's the interesting thing. What ended up, they had cast out demons before. They were called to go out and heal the lame. When he sends them out two by two, they're going throughout the kingdom, preaching the good news of the gospel, but healing and casting out demons. So that wasn't new to them, but here they come to an epileptic, and they can't cast it out. And they just quit, and they stop, and they don't pray, and they don't fast. And they just kind of say, well, we tried, and it doesn't work. And they're really getting rebuked because he's saying, how weak is your faith that, okay, you weren't able to do it on the first try? And are you praying about this? Are you fasting about this? Are you trusting in me on this? Are you trusting in your own selves? And so we see that the disciples being called faithless and perverse due to their unbelief and their attempt to cast out a demon from the epileptic. And one commentator wrote this, and I thought this is interesting. A feeble faith is perverse because unbelief, really, if you think about it, it's an attack on God's character, isn't it? When we are unbelieving, when we don't think God can do something in this situation, or I've tried, I've asked Him and He's not answering me, we're not taking the example of the Canaanite woman. We are really calling out God. We're calling out Him and His character when we fall into unbelief. And then last week, this great comparison, the fierce faith of a Canaanite woman. O woman, great is your faith. In contrast to the disciples, my prayer for myself and for us as a church body is that we have this type of faith. This is a faith where, first off, we see a fierce faith recognizes God and His salvation. As Brian shared last week, she comes right up to the Lord and recognizes who He is, knows who He is, and says, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. She recognized who he was as the Messiah, but also as God himself. And a fierce faith in any circumstance, we got to recognize God is in that situation. He's provided salvation to us, not only for our souls, but he will also provide salvation in this situation. A fierce faith worships God in all circumstances. I'll tell you what, this was convicting to me. She comes with an incredible, incredible need. She's been in despair for could be months and years because her daughter is demon-possessed. She's coming in despair, seeking the Lord. And not only does she get almost ignored by the Lord, and he does that on purpose, as we shared last week. He's drawing out her faith, really, to put on display for the disciples. It says that he responded. First off, he didn't answer a word. He asked, and he just keeps walking or just kind of ignores her. And then the disciples are telling her to get out of here, go away, go away. And in the midst of that, and in the midst of his reply in verse 24, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What did she do despite that? She worshiped him. She worshiped him. She I don't know if she got down on her knees or got, she probably did, went prostrate and continued to worship him. And how often do you and I, in the midst of despair and in the midst of something that is not going right, in the midst of something that is just awful, do we humble ourselves in worship? How often do we do it? Casting Crowns has that great song, "I will praise you in the storm. I will praise you in the storm. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help from come? My help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of the heaven and earth." A fierce faith also humbly responds when the answer is no. She, as Brian said, she could have got really ticked off. What are you doing ignoring me like that? Or saying, that's a really rude thing to say to me. But she responds in a way, even to his seemingly indifference. And she humbly responds with, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." A fierce faith humbly responds when the answer is no. How often do we come back to the Lord and when the answer is no, or we don't hear an answer? Maybe there's a seeming indifference from the Lord in that we're not hearing, "Lord, I've been praying for this situation and I don't know the answer and you're not speaking to me and I don't know," or it is no. Are we still humbly responding and trusting in him? Man, I just love Marcia's testimony this morning, saying, no matter what, just trust in the Lord. No matter what we don't see at the light at the end of the tunnel, all we're called to do is trust in him. And she does that. And she has a faith that is bold and persistent. And in this little section with these powerful verses where she says, "The Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." This shows something about her. Number one, it says that we see the Canaanite woman knew the character of God, knew him, and knew that Jesus' primary mission was to his Jewish people. She may have read through the Old Testament. She may have understood that as a Canaanite, she was a foreigner, and that the Lord came to the nation of Israel, but the Gentiles were going to be blessed. She knew Jesus' primary mission was to the Jewish people, but she also knew that as a result of his coming, the Gentiles would also receive blessing. This mindset produced boldness, and it produced persistence. She, remember the story of the persistent neighbor in Luke 11? The neighbor goes to bed. He's put all his kids to bed, and the neighbor has company coming in the middle of the night, and so he's knocking on the door. "Hey, I need some bread," and "I go away. I'm in bed with my kids." And the neighbor keeps knocking and keeps knocking. "I have people coming." I keeps knocking. Finally, the guy just kind of gets up and says, "Okay, I'm tired of hearing the knocking. And here's that bread." That type of persistence Jesus commends as the type of boldness and persistence that we're called to have. In fact, that boldness actually is termed has the term audacity. I mean, it has a negative connotation. We're never to be overly audacious in a certain way, but we're called to be bold and persistent. It's a confident boldness in pursuing God until He grants us mercy in His timing. In 1953, there was a fledgling business called the Rocket Chemical Company, and its staff of three set out to create a line of rust prevention solvents and degreasers for use in the aerospace industry. And they tried on the first time, and it didn't work. And they tried something else, and it didn't work. And they kept saying, we gotta get this. And they tried all these different rust prevention solvents, and they mixed this, and that didn't work. Two times, three times, four times, five times, six times, all the way to 40 times. 40 times. And so they had their name, the Water Displacement 40th Attempt. And it's still used today, WD-40. And that's where we get that. And you think about if they would have just quit, you know. And that's the type of persistence that the Lord is calling us to. He's calling us to that type of faith. And finally, a fierce faith is rewarded and recognized by God. In Matthew 15:28, we see the Canaanite woman being praised by Jesus for her faith. And the same way with the Roman centurion. Jesus says to the Roman centurion, great is your faith. I've never seen anything like it in all the land of Israel. Here's 12 disciples who are by his side, who are Israelites, who are being day in and day out, jumping up, falling down, growing in their faith, and being called, oh, you of little faith. And who are the only two people that Jesus says, great is your faith? It's a Roman and a Canaanite woman. And it's a great testimony. The interesting thing at the end that we know is what happened to the disciples. Their faith became fierce. After the resurrection, after his death and resurrection, we know the ending of the story, how they were all martyred for the name of Jesus. Peter was crucified upside down. Thomas was speared to death. They were stoned to death. They were killed, crucified, beaten to death, and all in for their Lord and Savior, and their faith was fierce unto the end. Let's bow and close in a word of prayer, and I just want to pray. Thank the Lord for this example. O woman, great is your faith. O woman, great is your faith. May that commendation to that Canaanite woman ring true with us, Lord. Lord, may it be an example to us. So often our faith is feeble, it's little, it's hardly there. And you call us to just even have the faith of a mustard seed. Lord, may we start small, knowing that even the faith of a mustard seed grows into a tree. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, how you have been working in people in this body and their faith, growing their faith, coming to you. And as they trust in you, Lord, we see faith growing. And we just pray that for all of us, Lord. Lord, forgive us when we fall back into being fearful and forgetful and having doubts, using earthly thinking and not believing, Lord. Help us to not have that feeble faith. Lord, there is a world that is dark, that is the kingdom of darkness, that needs your light, Lord, and we are called to go into it and love them and have compassion on them and bring the gospel to them. And we are, Lord, given those instructions, and you show us how, because you did it first. Lord, thank you, and we praise you and love you in your name. Amen. Amen.